Be seated. Oh, must have had a lot of coffee at your hour of power. All right, let's take our Bibles. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have approached many topics this week concerning our hero, Jesus Christ. Jim did his teaching on the Old Testament prophecies pointing to Jesus Christ. We've heard about his birth record, his life, his crucifixion, his death, his ascension, the outpouring of Holy Spirit. What we're going to approach now is his legacy, which is you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, if you looked on your seat, you see that I've given you a handout. This is a list of new birth realities. I took this page, actually, from Jim Melton's Introduction to the Bible class, which is why it says in the top right corner, page 163 in the appendix. But let's go over these new birth realities. What is the reality of the believer today? What is the reality that we live in? It reads, "Once a person confesses that Jesus is Lord in their lives and that God has raised him from the dead, that person receives the gift of Holy Spirit, an eternal life spirit. It is Christ in them, inside of them, the hope of glory." And as you can see, I have underlined for you that this is a list of some of the new birth realities. Just some, you know, 30 new birth realities, you know. This is just a scratching of the surface of your identity. This is just a scratching of the surface of the attributes of this new identity that you have. Now, let's go through this list just briefly. We'll hit each one, expound them very briefly. You have eternal life. You have been reconciled with God. That word reconcile means to bring back together that which has been separated. You have been delivered from the power of Satan. Mary Jean, in her teaching, went to 1 John 3:8, where it says, "The Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil." Oh yeah, amen. You can give amen. Amens and hallelujahs are welcome. All right? You have been given forgiveness of all sins. You have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. You are children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You have an inheritance. You have membership in the body of Christ. Look around you, fellow members, fellow brothers and sisters. You have been sanctified. That means to be set apart as holy for God's purpose. God saw you, and he said, "This one, I'm going to dedicate him to my purposes. I'm going to make him holy for my purpose."
Amen.
Thank you, Patty. That's sometimes hard for us to believe. We have to come to the conclusion that you're different. You're set apart. You're sanctified by God. You're made holy because of his will. He wanted that done. You are justified. Justification. Just as if I had never sinned. You know, in the time, land and times of the Bible at its writing, you know, in the Roman government, at when the government law was coming to a verdict on a case, you know, our culture says guilty, not guilty. That wasn't so in their culture. They didn't use that term. They used you were either guilty or justified. We are justified. We are righteousness. We have righteousness. That is one of our new birth realities. That means you are right with God. We are complete in him. The foundation of Christianity is that I am complete in Christ. Many other worldviews, many other denominations will try and add or subtract to that. Oh yeah, Christ's sacrifice plus your good works. Christ's sacrifice plus the law. To deter from the completeness that is in Christ, and to say that it was Christ plus something else, means that it's no longer Christian, because Christ was enough. We've been glorified. We have been given the mercy of God. One of the realities we have is the mercy of God upon us, the grace of God upon us. We've been given true liberty. We have been blessed with some spiritual blessings. We've been blessed with a lot. Just a really big load of spiritual blessings. I mean, a really big load, guys. Doesn't say that, does it? All. Everything that Christ had, you have. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Lovely and accepted. Redeemed. Seated in the heavenlies. Direct access to God our Father. We are fellow citizens with the saints. And of the household of God. We are the habitation of God. We have the ability to operate the nine manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit. We have been commissioned with a purpose and a mission based off our understanding of who we are in Christ, and that is the word and ministry of reconciliation. We have been saved from the wrath to come, and we have the sure hope of Christ's return. It's an amazing list, huh? Yeah, and that's just some. I underlined it for you, just in case you forget, you know. You know, these are all attributes of the new identity that we've been given. You know, an overarching theme of the new birth realities is that every new birth reality has broken a chain, shattered a prison bar of an old birth subjugation. What does subjugation mean? Sorry, sometimes I use big words on accident. Subjugation means to bring something into submission, into bondage and captivity by use of force of tyranny. We were subjugated by the old birth. There were old birth realities. They sucked. They were bad. We have new birth realities now, and those break the chains. We were once dead in trespasses and sin. That was reality. That's no more. Why? Because we're quickened by the Spirit. And we've been forgiven of all our sins. We were once, by nature, children of wrath. But now we have a new nature. God says that we are partakers of the divine nature. We have the nature of God in us. And now we are children of God. An overarching theme of the new birth realities is the removal of all obstacles. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 is where we'll pick up the record. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespass, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us." And what did he do with it? He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He removed these. He removed the prison of the old man. You know, we were subject to a carnal mind at one time. We were mindful of carnal things. That means our minds were full of carnal thoughts. He's given us the ability now to renew your mind, to put on the mind of Christ. He's given you the ability now to put on the heart of Christ. That is the new birth reality. That is the new identity that we are to walk in. But if you are like me, I'll just speak for myself, it's easy for me to read this list and see Christ in it. I mean, I know Jesus Christ was justified, righteous, forgiven all sins. He didn't even have sins. I know Jesus Christ was wonderful and amazing and it was all of these things. Sometimes it's harder to believe that that's me. How do we see that? How do we see ourselves like God sees us? Well, for starters, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, Bob, in his last teaching, brought up the idea of a mirror. You know, what do you see when you wake up? What do you see when you look in the mirror in the morning? Who do you see? What is your identity? What are your thoughts concerning yourself? In 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, we'll take it up. In verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." This word glass is implying a reflection. A good rendering of that is beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. When you look into the mirror, what do you see? Do you see the glory of the Lord? Do you see your identity as it is in truth? Do you see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has made you holy and acceptable? "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord," beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, "are changed into the same image," changed into that Christ-like image, "from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let's expound on this further in James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, it says in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." This is the implication of a reflection again. It's like a man beholding himself in a mirror. Verse 24, "For he beholds himself," he sees himself as he is, this man who is hearing the word. He sees himself as he is and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty." This is clarifying what this mirror is. This mirror is the perfect law of liberty. "For a man," in verse 23, "for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who beholds his natural face in a mirror." Now he's looking into the perfect law of liberty, which is God's word, and he sees himself as he is. But something happens. Verse 24, "For he beholds himself and goes his own way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." I have been subject to forgetting what manner of man God has made me to be, that Christ has made me to be. I'm sure some of you may have found yourself in that same conundrum. But, verse 25, "Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and does what? Continues therein, keeps it in front of his face, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." If you wake up in the morning and you go to a mirror and you see, and you don't see, justified, sanctified, holy and beloved, well accepted, well pleasing in God's sight, you are looking into the wrong mirror. If you want to see yourself like God sees you, your true identity, you must look into the mirror that he provides. In his light, We see light, said the psalmist. How important is the Word of God for us? It is the mirror from which we can see ourselves truly as we are. How important is the Word of God? Because we know Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Had I not read about him, I would have never really known about him, other than the love of some other believer coming to me. This is the mirror. Now, the world is quick to give us alternative mirrors. You know, I think of a circus tent. You know, you ever gone to, like, the mirror exhibit at a circus tent? And the mirrors are warped, right? And so you look at yourself, and you see this real fat dude, or you see this real tall guy or lanky, and it distorts the image of what the real is. That's the alternative mirrors of the evil one and the world. The true mirror for you to see yourself with, to see yourself as God sees you, is the perfect law of liberty, which is the word concerning Jesus Christ and the liberty you purchased for us, and to look at Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. Doug and Bob said some cool things as we were, you know, said a lot of cool things this whole week. But one thing that stuck with me is one of them said, how does society and children react to heroes? They want to be like them. We got a hero. Jesus Christ is our hero. I want to be like him. That means I got to see myself like he sees me. Now, a question might arise from this verse of scripture. Well, how do I be a doer? You know, I don't want to be just a hearer. I want to be a doer, you know. It would be a terrible waste. It would be a terrible thing to go back down this mountain tomorrow and go our way and straightway forget what manner of men we are. How do we be doers? Go to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, it says in verse, am I in the right section? Yes, I am. Verse 28, it says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is a simple question, right? A question that we all have right now, might continue to have. How do I be a doer? How do I be a doer, God? These people are asking Jesus Christ, Jesus, how do I be a doer of your word? His answer is golden, always, as all his answers are. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. That is the doing of the work, because Christ was enough. I am complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. Andrew De La Torre so eloquently put it with his poem last night. The hero is in you. The hero is in you. And you are living in a world that needs heroes. You are the legacy of Christ. Go be hero to somebody. How do you be hero to somebody? You give them Christ. All right. I had a conversation with Eric Mounts. And he was talking to me about a prison ministry, and these people were working in the prison ministry, and they were saying like that one of the most challenging obstacles that they have is preparing a detainee in the prison for release. Is that odd? That's one of the hardest things for them. Why? Because they identify with being a criminal, not a free man. You know, at the heart of that is unworthiness. Jesus Christ purchased our worthiness. I'm not going to disagree with him. Neither should you. Let's go to Philemon 1. I was having a conversation, an hour of power, with young lady, fine young believer woman, and she was talking about the teaching that we had about how Jesus Christ removes the separation, what he did, tore the veil, removed the barriers, removed the separation, so there's nothing between us and God. And it was such a cool way that she explained it. I thought it was so cool. And she said it was like he wanted this the whole time, and there was something in between us. And then he finally was like, "All right, get this out of the way and come here." That's what it was. This was God's purpose. God wanted to make you justified. God wanted to make you righteous. He wanted to make you worthy. And him and Jesus Christ accomplished that. It's done. It's done. Amen. Philemon 1. Family photo. Come here. Who wants a hug? All right. So, I'm in trouble. Where am I? Okay. Philemon, we'll start in verse 4. It says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of your believing, of your faith, may become effectual." Now, this is a question for us. Do we want the communication of our believing to have effect? Do we want it to be effectual? Yes, you want it to make an impact. You want to be effective in the communicating of your believing concerning Jesus Christ and God's word. How does that happen? The answer comes here. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It happens when we acknowledge all the good things in us by Christ Jesus. When a man or woman of God understands their identity, what happens as a natural byproduct is the communication of that believing becomes effective, starts making impact, starts landing punches. I was having another conversation with a wonderful believer, and as we get open with each other and the barriers between each other drop, there's just such an honesty and a strength there, even in proclaiming what seems to be difficult things to say. This young woman told me, you know, I always had trouble in dealing with the verse that says, "I should love my neighbor as myself," because I find in myself a truth concluding, or actually in this tense, a lie concluding, that I don't love myself at times. But we've been given a new commandment, which means to love like who? And that includes yourself. You need to look at yourself and love yourself with the love of Christ. And that is a powerful thing to imagine. That is a powerful thing to consider, and it is true. I need to love Andrew, not like Andrew loves Andrew. I gotta love Andrew like Jesus Christ loves Andrew. When my heart, when my mind fully recognizes that, when it's sincere and genuine in that, you know what happens as a natural byproduct of that? You love others like Christ. You know why? Because you know who you are. I know who I am. I know what I do. Your love becomes a love for them for their sakes. You love them because you want them to be loved. You know, not this weird worldly sense of love where it's trying to get yours. No. You love them for them. Why? Because you know who you are. You know that you're loved. You know that you're righteous. You know that you're justified. You know that you're well-pleasing. You know, I think of God's word. And God's word is truth, and considering acknowledging the good things that are in you in Christ Jesus and the things that he says about us, that's just wonderful. Do you know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are holy and beloved. I have this theory. This is Andrew's theory, okay? We need faith buddies. people where I can call, say if it's Joey, I can call Joey and be like, you know, I'm kind of having a bad day. Tell me something true. He goes, woo, boy, let me tell you what's true. You're beautiful. You are acceptable and holy, and you are righteous, and you are justified. You are pure, and you are, God has separated you out. You're different. You're different, Andrew. You're different. You know the cool thing is, that's not just blowing smoke up someone's butt. You know, you're not just kind of like doing this kind of false complimenting thing to kind of just make somebody feel better. You know, it's true. It's what God calls us. You know, we need to call each other that. We need to call ourselves that. That's the identity. Walk in step with the identity. We put on the new identity. Man, you recognize how much God loves you, how much Christ loves you. You're going to love people. And that communication of your faith is going to be effectual. It's going to have impact. Why? How do we do that? Once again, look into the mirror that God is providing. Jesus Christ and the perfect law of liberty. We've been set free. Let's go to... Romans 8. You know, it's interesting. In Romans 12:2, the verse about the renewing of your mind. That verse starts out with, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You might prove it. And it's a verse telling us to not be conformed to the world. But God does prescribe a conformity to us. He does tell us to be conformed to something. Romans 8, verse 20. Oh, I'm in Romans 9. Oh, I might have the wrong one. Oh, no, I have the right one. Romans 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his what? That he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. We have a prescription, I guess you'd say, of conformity here. God's asking us, don't be conformed to the world, but be conformed to the image of his son. That word image is reflection. Be conformed to the reflection of God's son, because you are God's sons and daughters, and you are going to be the reflections of Christ and God on this world. That means we have to agree with what he says, not just agree with it, we got to believe it. All right. So, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This brings it back to a point. Like, Andrew wants you to know this. You know, I want you to know this. More than me, God wants you to know this. You know, God would make that. God would make known to you what is the riches of his glory and the inheritance. Which is the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. It's a verse that has come up many times, and rightfully so. Looking at Jesus Christ, and sometimes we're going to hit verses again. In Galatians chapter 2, it says in verse 20, I was, as Bob so well put out, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. everything that all of this was done under, the undercurrent of all that God accomplished and all that Jesus Christ accomplished, the undercurrent of it all was love. It was love. He wanted, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he just loves us. And that's why we have this identity. Because he wanted to give it to us. He purposed to do this since Genesis 3:15. He purposed to have us as his own. He purposed to do that. And he sent a hero to come and save us. God is good. God is amazing. And as we've learned about Christ throughout this week and come to know him more and just see how amazing Jesus Christ is, what we've really been learning about is that identity that he had, and we've been learning more about ourselves because that's our identity now. That's who we are now. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, it says in verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." Make you complete through Jesus Christ. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. It was his will that first got us to him. It was his will that got us this identity. And now he's given this identity so that we can continue to accomplish his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Because you are well-pleasing in his sight, and so is his will concerning your life. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again, and we'll close out here. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the verse that we opened up with. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Let's continue. "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." He gave us an identity and then gave us a mission right after. He gave us an identity and then gave us a purpose. And that is the ministry of reconciliation. To go forward and take away the separation between man and God and other people's lives. Verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." He has given us the ministry of reconciliation in verse 18, and in verse 19 it says, "and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We have a ministry of reconciliation, which is the word of reconciliation. That's the word of God. The word of reconciliation is the word of God. "Now then," verse 20, "now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." You are an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is a representative of the highest rank sent from one nation to another nation to represent that nation. We are ambassadors because we are citizens of heaven. And now we go forth as ambassadors of Christ to represent him. Now then, as ambassadors, verse 20 again, for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made us him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It says in verse 20, we beseech you, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. We are here in the stead of Christ. No, he had a wonderful earthly ministry, and he walked around, and things happened around him all the time because he was following God's will. I mean, what an amazing life. But now it's Jesus Christ in us, and we are in his stead, and he is our identity. And now there's a bunch of Christ-ins, Christians, walking around fulfilling the very same ministry that he did in his life or on this earth, which is reconciling people to God. When we put our identity on, when we put on the real identity that God gave us, we look into the mirror of the perfect law of liberty, and I see myself for what I truly am. When I recognize Jesus Christ's love for me and do my best to love me like Jesus Christ does and love you like Jesus Christ does, we are a new creation. That is the point. And that is the kicker. And so at this time, camp draws to an end. Let us be hearers of the word and doers of the word, believing it. That's the doing part. Let us not be people who go forward on our own way and straightway forget what manner of men we are and women. Let's not be that. And maybe you might need a faith buddy to help you out. That's cool. You know, God saw it fit for us not to walk this solo. You know, he didn't just say, okay, it's just me, you, and Christ. He saw it fit to place us in a church. You know, he saw it fit to place us in a body that we might accomplish the ministry of reconciliation. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are Christians. I'll close with prayer. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, God, I just thank you for what you've done, how you've done what you've done, and that you have purchased for us an identity that is just so beautiful, Father. Father, we thank you for making us sons of you, and we are. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.